Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. This morning we are going to start a new series on Exodus. And I know that maybe some of you are thinking, why Exodus? I mean, come on. I mean, why would we look at Exodus? There's a lot of you maybe thinking, I need to hear something on how to raise kids, or I need to hear a message on how to be a better spouse, or I just need to know how to deal with all of life's challenges that come our way. Well, I want to say this. As we go through the book of Exodus, we're going to definitely see how to deal with life's challenges. And there might be a little bit of stuff in there about parenting and a spouse and different things like that. But the book of Exodus, if we really take a look at it and think about it, it is one of... I'm going to say one of the events of Exodus are almost one of a kind, correlating to the salvific act of Jesus on the cross for us. Because we see a people that God chooses, and we see a people that God walks through challenges in life, and He takes them through and brings back a restoration of His people. And so as we walk through Exodus, we're not going to do a verse by verse because, for obvious reasons, we would probably be here 2 years later, right? Still going over the book of Exodus. But we're going to kind of take it in chunks and look at some different themes that run through some of these passages in Exodus. And so really, we really have to see how we get to Exodus, I think, before we can really dig into the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, just the first, I'm going to read the first five verses. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So, this is, I said in Bible class this morning, if you've ever watched a TV show and you've gotten all excited about it, and then all of a sudden it just ends and it says to be continued, that's really what we need at the end of Genesis. We need to be continued, because Exodus is a continuation of the restoration story that God set in place as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin. And so if we think about this storyline that runs through, we see that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they fell into sin, and from that point on, God had a plan to restore that broken relationship with Adam and Eve. We also see immediately what sin causes. I mean, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. And what does Cain do? He kills his brother, right? I mean, we see the effects of sin immediately. And then, just a few chapters into Genesis, we get to the story of Noah. And I don't know if you remember this part, because we don't typically think of God in this way, but God is actually grieved that He made man. And so He finds Noah favor in Noah. He has Noah build an ark. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives enter the ark with two of every kind of animal, and He saves them. And so we see this line continued to be carried through Noah and his family. I thought about this. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, what did He tell them He wanted them to do? Be fruitful and fill the earth, right? Multiply and fill the earth. Well, He's sorry that He made man then, and so now He starts over again. But this time he does get a little head start, because He has four couples, right, to fill the earth again. But we see that Noah, even these people that God uses, are not perfect. I mean, they're people with flaws, but he continues to carry his line through. Now, I think it's about 10 generations down the road from Seth, one of Noah's sons, where a very important man comes on the scene. Does anybody have a clue what his name is? And I was going to say at the beginning of my message, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. If you know the answer, just shout it out, okay? Abram. And if you remember, Abram, God told him that he was going to be a great nation. He was going to have descendants as numerous as what? Stars in the sky and sand on the seashore, right? And so he was going to become this great nation. And the Lord actually told him when he was in Haran. We had a message a few Sundays back where Philip, the Lord told Philip just to go out onto the desert road. Didn't tell him why, he just told him to go. Well, here we have the Lord telling Abram to leave Haran and go to the land I will show you. Takes a lot of faith to do that, right? Just to leave and go to the land someone's going to show you, that God's going to show you. Well, he goes and he winds up in Canaan. Abram and Sarai, his wife. Now, if you remember, Sarai, his wife, is what? Barren. She cannot have children. And so this whole plan in their mind, they're thinking, okay, I'm supposed to be a great nation. I'm going to have numerous descendants. How is this going to happen if we can't have a child, right? So Sarai, she has a plan. Don't women always have a plan? You do. And so Sarai has this plan, and in her mind, this is a marvelous plan. She has this Egyptian maidservant, and she goes to Abraham with this plan. Now, I'm not sure how this conversation went down, but Sarai says, hey, you know, we can't have any children. I can't have a child for you, but I've got this maidservant. I want you to go sleep with her and have a child. Now, I'm almost positive Abram said, now, honey, are you sure? I just don't know if this is a good idea. But if you really want me to, that's what I'll do. Like I said, I'm not for sure how all that went down. But Abram winds up having a son with Hagar, Sarai's maidservant. We all know that plan worked really well, right? Didn't work at all. But then the Lord comes to Sarai and Abram in their old age and tells them, you are going to have a son. Now, there's a whole lot of details involved with this, but Sarai laughs. Abram doesn't really believe it at first, but she winds up having a son, Isaac. And so then from Isaac will have Jacob. And then, Isaac will have Jacob and Esau, twins. And if you remember, there was even a struggle there between those two sons of Isaac. So Jacob and Esau. And now Jacob, there's a whole lot of other details in this, but I'm just trying to give you an overview, okay, real quickly. But Jacob then will have 12 sons. These are the 12 sons that are listed in these first verses of Exodus chapter 1 that will wind up in Egypt. But we're told that Joseph was already there. Now, how did Joseph get there? If you remember, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, right? What did Jacob give to Joseph? A coat of many colors, right? And I'm going to tell you, his brothers were not very happy. I mean, they were jealous. And if you recall, Joseph has a couple of dreams. One of those dreams was they're binding these sheaves of grain. And Joseph, he says, my sheaf of grain stood up. He tells his brothers this, my sheaf of grain stood up and yours bowed down to me. In another dream, he has a dream of the sun and the moon and stars, where their stars all bowed down to him. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you ever have a dream about your siblings bowing down to you, don't tell them. Just don't do it, okay? Because what happens, he tells his brothers, and they're even more jealous, right? And they're envious, in fact, to the point they want him dead. They make a plan, but then they decide, well, we'll throw him in a cistern where we don't have to physically kill him. Well, then some merchants came along, and they sold Joseph to these merchants who were headed to Egypt and wound up selling him to one of Pharaoh's officials. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead because the brothers killed one of the herds, one of the flock, and put the blood on the coat and took it back to their dad. So Joseph is in Egypt. Now, while Joseph is in Egypt, Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph is able to interpret that dream. And the dream was that there was, ultimately, there's going to be seven bountiful years of harvest and 7 years of famine. So Joseph, Pharaoh puts him in charge. Joseph is able to store up all this grain for those 7 years. And then when the 7 years of famine come, hey, we're okay. We've got grain put back. The only problem is when the famine actually comes, it doesn't just affect Egypt. It affects the land of Canaan where Jacob and Joseph's other brothers were. So they get word that, hey, there's grain in Egypt. So Jacob sends some of his sons to Egypt to get grain. They go get grain. Joseph recognizes who they are. But the brothers don't recognize him. And so they get grain, and they tell, Joseph tells them, if you come back, bring your youngest brother, which is Benjamin, which is Joseph's, I guess, brother with the same father and mother. That's another interesting twist to this whole story, because Jacob, these 12 sons that Jacob had, they come from four women. They come from Leah and Rachel and both of their maidservants. But Rachel was barren, and she couldn't have a child. And that's really who Jacob loved, if you remember. That was, I mean, he really wanted to marry Rachel, but Rachel's dad was pulled a little trick, right? And got him to marry Leah, and then he had to work more years to get Rachel. But anyway, these 12 sons come from these four women, but from Rachel, it's Joseph and Benjamin. And so Joseph wanted to see his youngest brother. And so he said, if you come back, you have to bring him. Well, they go back, and then they do return and bring him, but this is where Joseph kind of plays a little mind trick on his brothers. I'm not saying he gets even with them, but he does kind of play with them a little bit, because he plants a silver cup in Benjamin's bag of grain. And so then the men go out to look for them, and they find it in his sack of grain, and they bring him back to Egypt. Now, it's at this point that Joseph actually reveals himself to his brothers. I mean, he can't take it anymore. He wants to reveal himself to them. And so after he reveals himself to them, Pharaoh sends back his brothers with carts to bring back the whole family. And that's where we are at the beginning of Exodus. We have that whole family reunited. And I said, this is, in Jacob's mind, this is as good as it gets. Because Jacob now has all of his sons back together. He has the one that he even thought was dead that's back in a part of the family. And they are doing well in Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh gives them the choice part of the land. If we read 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 1. Now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. While Joseph and all of his family had died, the Israelite people became numerous. I mean, they filled the land, and once again, it's as good as it can get for them. And I know even in Joseph's case, he could think about all of the bad things that happened in life, but yet this good thing of bringing the whole family back together, of bringing that son that he thought was dead and gone, having him a part of the family again, it's almost like it erases all the stuff that's happened in the past. It's as good as it gets. I don't know about you. I don't know if you have that moment that you can think of in your life where you thought, man, this is it. This is great. This is as good as it can get. Maybe it's that time because we're beginning to understand that when families, children move off and get married, it's hard to get everybody back together, right? For Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter. And so maybe it's that gathering where your family has all come together. It's as good as it gets. Maybe it's a birthday celebration. Maybe it's a super good grade on a test. It's as good as it gets, right? If you can make a good grade on your test. But whatever that is, in my mind, that's where the Israelite people are at the beginning of Exodus. They couldn't ask for anything more. It's as good as it can get. And as I mentioned to the children just a little bit ago, I know that as we live our lives in this world, there's a lot of stuff that's thrown at us. That phrase, it's as good as it gets, doesn't even cross our mind, right? But let me tell you, even in the midst of those circumstances, we have a Savior who died for us. We have Jesus who came into our world, who lived a perfect life for us, who suffered on the cross, who died for us to bring us forgiveness and life. That's as good as it gets. Because we know that regardless of what we're faced with, we know that even when we fail miserably, God says, I forgive you. You're my child. I want you with me forever. It is as good as it gets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, as we begin this series in Exodus, Lord, we ask that you would certainly reveal to us what is most important to us, and that is how we see time and time again that when your people fail, you deliver them. You forgive them. You rescue them. We thank you that we can rely on you for that same rescue when we fail in life. And Lord, that you are just always there for us. We ask a special blessing on each of us that is that we continue to live our lives in this world, that we're equipped to serve you and to be a witness of who you are in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.